great to be here. And what a joy to be in partnership with you in the expanding, growing ministry of Rock Church. I can't tell you how much I pray and how much confidence I have that God is using this church in a powerful new way to usher in a whole new understanding of the nature of the church and focusing the church on becoming a multiplication movement in leading people to become disciples of Jesus, soul winners, in expanding the kingdom and edifying the church in this area, in this nation, and around the world. That's the kind of vision that we've got in front of this church. And you're part of that. This is the place where God, I believe, is doing a special work to multiply that kind of new energy. And what an honor it is for me to be able to be part of the board of this church. And obviously, I'm not able to be here every Sunday, but I want you to know that I pray. I pray for you, I pray for Miles, I pray for the staff. And it's obvious that God has his hand on this place in a very special way. Yeah, he really does. And through this place, he is doing a new work. He is introducing a new understanding in the nature of what the church is about in multiplication ministry, in leveraged movement around the world. And our task is to just grab hold of God's coattails and go for whatever ride he wants to take us on. And that is so exciting to know that God's guiding this place. What a joy. And it's great to be with you here this morning. I'd like to direct your attention, if you don't mind, to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. And I'd like to read verse 6, and then I'll read from verse 8 and 10 as well. So turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8. And the verse that's in the bulletin this morning, the memory verse, is verse 6. I'm going to read that one, and then I want to read some others. And if you brought some paper or pencil, and you want to take some notes, this morning I'm going to be referring to some passage of Scripture. And I hope you can jot them down and read them this afternoon. Okay, I'll be referring to them, but you can read them and unpack them and let the Holy Spirit bring truth, more truth from that for you this afternoon. You know, that's what we do on Sunday afternoon, everybody, right? You know, it's the Lord's Day. We set it aside for rest and worship and meditation and centering down and, you know, surfing and whatever else there is out there, right? Or you can do this on the beach, too. So jot some of the passages down as we work through them. But right now, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and then I'll tell you where we're going from there. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. Now into verse 8. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then look at verse 10. Here is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And get this, I will be their God and they will be my people. God, thanks for your word. It is truth and it is life to our soul. Now I pray that by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds to your instruction and that you would soften our hearts for the ministry of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was almost 24 years ago now. It'll be 24 years in August. And I remember the day like it was just yesterday. It was at a Baptist church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I came out of the ante room from over here through doors, and I walked down, and I stood right about there in the front of that church, and behind me came three guys who were my good buddies. And I was all dressed up in a tuxedo, and I had a bow tie, and I mean, I looked really cool. And I stood right there. And I stood facing kind of like this, and I looked to the back, and at the precise moment when we had planned it, those double doors opened. And it was like heaven came down. The most beautiful woman in the world stood there. I mean, it's just like, oh, man, died and gone to heaven. Right then. And she came walking down the aisle on the arm of her father. And they came to the front, and her father took her hand, gave her hand to me. And we both turned, and we faced the front, where the minister was, who happened to be my dad, you know. And we went through this thing that's called marriage. And we went through the ceremony, and the minister said, my dad said, it was a little bit interesting, but it was wonderful. He said, will you? And I said, I will. And he said to her, will you? And she said, she would. And he said to me, do you? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said to her, do you? And she said, yeah, I do too. And we went through all that stuff. You know how that works, all the vows and all that stuff. And then there came a point when he said, okay, now that you have committed yourselves one to another, do you have a symbol for this new covenant that you're making, this marriage? And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we do. And we hadn't lost it. And she gave me this. And I gave her one that looked like this, only it was a whole lot smaller. And we exchanged rings, and in the exchange of the rings, we were cementing the vows that we made on that day when we got married. And then came the most glorious moment when my dad said to us, he was the minister now, remember that, he said to us, okay now guys, now you can seal your vows with a kiss. I knew how to do that. I had practiced plenty on that one. I mean, I didn't want to get that one wrong. I don't mind dropping the ring, getting the words wrong. I'm not about to get the kiss wrong, okay? So we spent a lot of time working on that one. Yeah. We still do. I mean, it's like we never, you know, it just... Yeah, I better stop right about there. You know, I mean, I'm getting chills in the back of my neck right now thinking about it. Man, she is wonderful. Wow, this covenant is absolutely incredible. I love her so much. Yeah. It's phenomenal. 24 years, and it's gotten better every year. I mean, it's like, wow, God, what more could there ever be? I mean, it's a wonderful covenant. We got three kids to show for it. And the ministry, and they love God, and she loves God, and she teaches me so much about who I am and about who I am in Christ. And I mean, it's a phenomenal thing, this covenant. I mean, I could go on for like 3 hours. Okay, I could go on for 3 hours. I won't do that, I promise. But I do have pictures. You know, I'd be happy to show you pictures after if you want to see. I get all excited about this covenant relationship with this woman who's the most beautiful woman in the world. Now, guys, I know that if you're married, you know, your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world to you. And that's exactly the way it ought to be. You know, I understand that. But this covenant relationship, this marriage relationship, this relationship with this person is just phenomenal. And it just fills me with, I mean, last night I was driving down here listening to a little bit of Natalie Cole and Nat King Cole and some of the love songs. I'm just, oh man, my heart is melting. You know, I'm just thinking, oh, wow, I love it. Thinking about her. Now, if I get all excited about thinking about another human being with whom I am in covenant, imagine how much more excited I ought to be when I stop and think that I am in covenant, not with another human being as well, but I'm in covenant with the God of the universe, the one who spoke and into all that is came to be, the one who spoke the stars into existence, the one who took up a handful of dust and created you and breathed into you life. The one who spoke into existence all of creation, all the worlds, all the universe. This is the God above gods, the Lord of all lords. He is almighty. He is the King of heaven and earth. And to think that I have a covenant relationship with that God. I mean, you talk about getting hair on the back of your neck standing up. You talk about getting excited and tingles down your spine. I mean, if I get excited about being in covenant with my wife, imagine I'm in covenant with the living God. And so are you. It's a phenomenal privilege that we have to be in covenant with this God. We need to understand that covenant because in that covenant there is blessing for you. It's like a banquet. And the banquet is for you. Now, let's imagine something here this morning. Let's imagine that when Pastor Dan was here and he was making some announcements, he made one of the announcements that said, okay, folks, after the service this morning, after we're done in here, when you go right outside here, In the back, there are going to be some tables. And we have arranged to have some water. And it's even going to be Arrowhead water. Good water in a bottle. Now, it's been around for a few years, and it's lukewarm, but it's out there. You can have it. And right next to it's another table, and we're going to have some bread. See, we went down to the bread store, and we got their week-old bread. Okay? And we got a whole bunch of it out there, and you can have the bread and the water if you want it. We're going to have refreshments. So you can hang around the tables in the back after we're done in here, and you can have bread and water if you want. Or here's the other option. You can go down the sidewalks down here, make a left, and make another right into another auditorium. And in that auditorium, there are going to be a whole bunch of tables. They're round tables, and they have linen tablecloths, and they've got linen napkins all folded into those birdie-looking things, you know, that take a lot of time to fold those things. And you got all the silverware. You know, you got four pieces out here, and you got four pieces out here. And you got crystal goblets, and you've got ice water. And then you can order anything you want to drink, that is iced tea and soda or milk or whatever, you know the good stuff. And you can sit down and you can have filet mignon, you can have chicken, you can have salmon, anything you want to eat, you can have. And along with that will come all the goodies that you want, like spinach and broccoli and asparagus spears, yeah, the real good stuff, right? Yeah, and mashed potatoes and garlic, whatever you want. And for dessert, you can have anything you want, like you can have chocolate cake, you can have chocolate ice cream, you can have chocolate sauce, you can have chocolate pudding, you can have chocolate truffles, you can have chocolate, you get a theme, right? You get the idea. Those are your two choices. You can stay in the back and you can have water and week-old bread, or you can go around the corner into the banquet hall and you can have a feast, you can have a banquet. I don't know about you. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm going to go to the banquet. Why in the world would I ever want to stand around the table in the back having stale bread and lukewarm water when I could go and have a banquet and have a feast? Why would I do that? You know, I don't know. The only reason I can think of is that I don't know that the banquet is really real. Let me tell you something. There are an awful lot of people who say that they're Christians. And there are a lot of Christians, maybe some in this room, who are standing around the tables in the back eating bread and water when they could be feasting at the banquet table of the King. That banquet table is a covenant between you and God. You don't have to eat bread and water in your spiritual walk. You can have a banquet. Let me tell you about that banquet. Let me tell you about that covenant, because that covenant entitles you to go to the banquet feast, and this banquet's for you. Let me tell you what that covenant is. In the Old Testament, when people would form covenant one with the other, they would go through a fairly long process. I'm going to tell you about it real quickly here so that you get the idea what this deal is. Like, let's say I was going to enter into covenant with John. Is there a John here this morning? Named John? Anybody named John? Wait a minute. Oh, there's one. We got, what, 1,500 people, 2,000 people in here, and there's only one John. Okay, we got a John back here. All right. So let's say that John and I are going to enter into covenant one with the other. Okay? Here's what we do. John and I would stand facing each other, and the first thing that John and I would do is we would exchange our coats or our robes, okay? I would take off my coat and I'd give it to John, and he would take off his coat and he would give it to me. Or in those days, it was a robe that we would wear. I'd take off my robe, give it to him, he'd take off his robe, give it to me. And in the exchange of the robes, we would be exchanging our identity. We would begin to commit ourselves one to the other so that we became soulmates. We became tight. I mean, we were bosom buddy. I mean, you just hang together. We're tight together, okay? And pretty soon, my identity would become a part of his life, and his would become a part of mine, and I would start acting like him, and he would start acting like me, and we'd start thinking together. You know how that works, you know? Kind of like when God formed covenant with you through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the what? The what? The righteousness. The righteousness of God. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, what God did in Jesus Christ, he took off his righteous robes and he gave us his righteous robes. And you know what he put on? He put on our ragged, torn robes of sinfulness. We swapped robes with Jesus. And he put on these dark, ragged robes of sinfulness, which is what drove him to be crucified on this cross. We, on the other hand, we got his righteous robes, and they are pure and they are spotless, so that any time you go to God in prayer, God looks at you and he doesn't see your sinful nature. You know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he says to you, "Welcome into my presence because of the covenant which Jesus Christ has given you." He gives you his righteousness, folks. You didn't deserve that. Now, if you think you did, you got a problem. You didn't deserve his righteousness. But you know what? He gave it to you freely. He took off his righteous robes and he gives them to you. The next thing that John and I would do is that in this covenant-making process, we would exchange our belts. I would take off my belt. See, I'm not going to do it. Take off my belt, and I would give it to John. John would take off his belt, and he'd give it to me. When I gave John my belt, I am symbolizing that I'm giving him all of the strengths that I have at my disposal. And when he gives me his belt, he's giving me all of the strengths that he has at his disposal. So that now our strengths are united. So that if you think you're going to attack me, you better think twice, because you're not just attacking my strength, you're attacking John's strengths too. And if you're going to come up against John, you better think twice, because not only do you have to deal with his strengths, but you got to deal with my strengths as well. See, we are now stronger together. I give him my strengths, he gives me his strengths. Kind of like when God formed covenant with us through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 says, in your circumstances, my grace is sufficient for all your needs. My weakness, he is strong. You see it? You see, he gives us his strengths. What is the greatest strength of God that he could give to you? He gives you his grace. See, I don't know what the circumstances are that you're dealing with. I don't know what the problems are that you're walking with at home, at school, in your community, at work, wherever it might be. But I can tell you that there is not a situation that you are dealing with right now for which the grace of God is not sufficient. Did I say that right? Did you understand that? What that is to say is that nothing that you're facing right now can't be dealt with by the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. I don't care what it is. You may feel like you're in a hole. You may feel like you're the most broken down person and nobody can ever deal with you. Let me tell you, God's grace is for you this morning. He gives you his strengths. No matter what your situation is, he gives you his grace, which is sufficient for all your needs. Now, what did we give him in exchange for that deal? He gave us his grace, his strength. What did we give him? We gave him this thing called a broken down, flesh and blood, human body. I wouldn't call that a very equal trade, would you? He gives us his grace, we give him a human body. But praise be to God, he loves you enough that he's willing to give you his grace. See, he takes off his belt and he gives you the covenant of his grace. The next thing that John and I would do in the exchange, the covenant-making exchange, we would exchange our weapons. Like I would take my sword and my spear and my AK-47 and my M16 or whatever else it is that I got, you know, and I'd give it to John. And whatever his are, he gives to me. Now, there's danger in this. Because, see, by exchanging the weapons, what we're saying is that we're going to exchange our enemies. That is, my enemies are now his enemies are now my enemies. So you better think twice about who you get into covenant with. Find out who their enemies are, okay? Just don't just do this on a whim. My enemies are now his enemies are now mine. kind of like when God formed covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And we exchanged enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, read it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. You see, we often think that our enemy is a physical enemy. We think if we could just get more money, if we could just get more possessions, if we could just get more security, if we could just get a bigger house, if we could just get a better car, if we could get a better boat or a better RV or whatever it is that we dream for, we get more education, then somehow everything would be cool, you know. And if we in the church, if we just had a better facility, if we had more money, if we had more teachers, if we had more care group leaders, if we had a better facility, that somehow everything would be really cool, you know, everything would be going great. If we could just get rid of all the people who are liberals, you know? I don't know who those are. You do. Forgive me, Lord. If we could just get rid of everybody who doesn't think like I think. How about that one? You know, everything would be great, you know, and we make these enemies of these things. If we could get rid of everybody who commits abortion and everybody who doesn't think like we do on public policy, then everything would be great. Let me tell you that God may use all those things, but that's not the enemy. The enemy of your soul is not any one of those issues, folks. Let me tell you who the enemy of your soul is. The enemy of your soul is not flesh and blood. The enemy of your soul is spiritual. And that Satan is a spiritual being, and he lives in a spiritual realm. And let me tell you this, that everything in this world is trying to tell you that what you can't see, touch, feel, and taste does not exist. Let me tell you, that's wrong. There is a spirit realm out there. And it's very real. It's perhaps more real than the things you can touch, taste, feel, and see. It's very real, and there's a battle going on in that realm. There's a spiritual battle going on in that realm. And let me tell you what the battlefield is. The battlefield of that spiritual realm is your soul. And the enemy wants to get his hooks and his claws into your soul, and he wants to drag you down by habits, by patterns of behavior, by attitudes, by all kinds of things. He wants to suck you down to his level, and there's a battle going on for your soul. And it is a spiritual battle. Your enemy is not all this other stuff. Your enemy is sin and the author of sin. Understand that? That's your enemy. Don't fight the wrong enemy. But thanks be to God that he has given you weapons to deal with that new enemy. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, says Ephesians chapter 6, that you may stand. Do you get it? So put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. See, he gives you all of the weapons you need to deal with this enemy of your soul. Put them on. And then you have victory. Let me tell you what the enemy that he took. The enemy that he took on himself was the enemy of death. He took on death. And thanks be to God, and thanks be to the cross, he was victorious over death. So you see it? We exchange these enemies, and he gives you his weapons to deal with your new enemy. You don't have to fight that battle in your life all by yourself. You don't have to fight against the enemy by yourself. He's given you the weapons to deal with it. All you have to do is pick them up and put them on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Accept Christ into your life and take the gift of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Devour this word, internalize it, and let it become a part of you. Use those weapons. The next thing that we would do, John and I, in this covenant process, is we would find a sacrificial animal to sacrifice. Usually it had to be the purest animal we could find, spotless animal. And we would sacrifice that animal. Kind of like when God formed covenant with you through Jesus Christ. He sent his son. You remember John the Baptist? In John chapter 1, He's standing with his disciples on the street corner. He sees Jesus Christ walk by. He nudges his guys. He says, hey, check it out, guys. Look at, there he goes. There's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember in the book of Revelation when John the seer saw this, the angel gave him this vision. He saw the scroll and had a seal on it. And he looked around. He said, who is worthy to come and break the seal and open the scroll? And I looked and there was none who was worthy. And the seer says, I was really sad. And then the angel said, wait, look. And he looked and behold, there was a lamb as though he had been slain. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the sacrificial lamb, informing this covenant between God and you. Next thing John and I would do in this covenant process is that we would take that animal and we would lay it on its back. And this is a little bit gory, but, you know, lay it on his back and we would take a knife and we would cut it from the top all the way to the bottom, cut it all the way through and split that animal in half, top to bottom, and lay it side by side. That's why we call it cutting a covenant. Karath Kovim, cutting a covenant. That's what we're doing. And that animal would be laid side by side. And then John would walk down the middle of that animal around this side and around, forming a figure eight around it. And then I would do the same thing. And while we were walking that walk, it's called the walk of death, we would be saying, may the same thing happen to me as has happened to this sacrificial animal if I fail to keep covenant with you, my covenant partner. Pretty serious, isn't it? Kind of like when God formed covenant with you. And think back in the Old Testament. When God formed covenant with Abram, do you remember when God formed covenant with Abram? He told him to get an animal and to cut it top to bottom, laid it side to side. And then you remember what happened? The fire pot from heaven came down and moved between the two halves of that sacrificed animal. That was God forming covenant with Abram. That's what that was. But let me tell you, Abram didn't walk that figure eight around that animal on that day. He didn't walk the walk of death on that day. Let me tell you about Abram's walk of death. Abram's walk of death was when he was living over here in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis. And God tapped him on the shoulder and he said, Abram, I want you to go. And Abram said, go where, God? He said, I just want you to go, Abram. What about my plans, God? I want you to lay aside your plans and I want you to go. But God, see, my kids are really deeply ingrained in the schools here. And I really like this place. I want you to go, Abram. But God, I'm really well connected in this community. I mean, I'm on the Rotary Club, and I'm on the school board, and I'm doing all this stuff. He says, I want you to go, Abram. No, God, see, you really don't understand. How many of you ever said that to God? God, you really don't understand. You know? Abram says, you really don't understand. See, God, I have plans for this place. I've got architectural plans for my house. I'm going to add on. I've got plans to buy a new boat. I've got another RV over here, and I got a mortgage payment on this house, and my kids are in the school, and I know where my doctors are, and I've got plans for the community, and I want to build my business. I got plans. I got agendas. I want to do all this stuff. God, you don't understand. You need to leave me here. God says, you know what, Abram? I want you to lay all that aside, and I want you to go. You see, folks, it wasn't until Abram was willing to lay aside his agendas, his priorities, his ambitions, his possessions, and all things that were dear to him, and die to self, it wasn't until that happened that he could then live to God. That was his walk of death, is when he laid aside all that stuff and he walked out following God. There was another person who walked the walk of death. You know where it took him? Took him right into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? And he knew that he was going to die on a cross, and he said, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, please let it pass from me. But then, and check it out, here's the walk of death. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the walk of death. To self. I don't know when your walk of death was. Maybe you've never walked the walk of death, but I can tell you that until you walk the death to self, you will never live to God. Until you're willing to lay aside your own ambitions, your own priorities, your own agendas, your own plans, submit them completely to God, lay them aside, and die to self, you will not be able to allow the will of God to be activated in and through your life. It's a painful process. But it's a call that God puts on every human life who follows him, the walk of death, to self, so that we can live to God. The next thing that John and I would do in this covenant process is we would stand at the ends of this covenant animal, and we'd take a knife, we'd cut off a piece, and I'd feed it to John, and he would feed a piece to me. Sound familiar? Sound familiar, feeding each other from a sacrificial lamb? Kind of like when God formed covenant with you. And then after Christ died, do you remember on that Last Supper, 1 Corinthians 11? And he took bread and broke it. And he said to them, "This represents my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, in like manner, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them all, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this represents my blood of the new covenant. Drink and be thankful." You remember that? Every time you take communion, you are reaffirming the covenant between God and you, that sacrificial lamb, and sealing that covenant. He gives you himself, you see. The last thing that John and I would do in this covenant-making process is we would exchange names. Now, I'm not sure how well it would work. John, Kevin, Kajon, whatever. I don't know what it is. But we would exchange names. And in the exchange of names, we would be saying that we are becoming one. That I am identified with John, and John is identified with me, kind of like when God formed covenant with you. But let me tell you how he did it with Abram. Did you know that Abraham was not always named Abraham? His first name was Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram. And when God formed covenant with Abram, you know what he did? He cut his name in half, and he separated the two halves of the name. And into the middle of Abram's name, he put a portion of his own name. His name was Yahweh. So Abram was no longer Abraham, but now it was Abraham. Do you see it? And he merged his name in with that of Abraham. When you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, you become John Christian. You put on the name of Jesus Christ in your own. And you become his. It's a covenant, folks. Are you with me? Do you see the covenant? Do you see it? Or am I just talking to the wind? No, you get it? Yeah. It's like a banquet. See, he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his strength and his grace. He gives you his weapons to deal with your new enemy. He gives you his name. He gives you his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrificial lamb. He gives you his life when you walk the walk of death. My goodness, what better banquet could you ever go to? He gives all of it. This banquet's for you. Then why in the world are we standing around the back of the church drinking lukewarm water and eating stale bread? See, it's like we're just barely keeping our heads above water spiritually sometimes. And we struggle and we gasp and we think, "Oh God, man, you're just barely keeping alive here spiritually." And all along, you know what he wants? He wants you in the banquet room. He wants to give you the feast of his banquet because you're in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Yeah. Why do we hang around there? I don't know. But he wants you at his banquet table. Let me tell you the story from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is the passage. You can read in more detail later. Here's the story. Okay? King David's on the throne. He had just ascended the throne. Saul had been king. Saul had been killed, and Jonathan, his son, had been killed in battle. Now you need to know that David and Jonathan had entered into this kind of covenant. They were covenant partners. They had entered into this kind of a covenant. Okay? But Saul and Jonathan had been killed. David was now on the throne. The custom of that day was that any time a new king ascended the throne, all of the relatives of the previous king were killed or exiled so that they would not be a threat to the new regime. Okay? Makes sense. So here's David. He's on the throne. He's doing his kingly stuff. He's sending out his armies and he's, whatever he does, And there comes a day when he is so distraught over losing his covenant partner, Jonathan. They were really tight. They were really good friends. They were bosom buddies, And he's mourning the loss of his covenant partner, Jonathan. And finally, in exasperation, he says, isn't there anybody around here who's related to Jonathan and Saul that I could show some kindness to out of respect for my covenant with Jonathan? Isn't there anybody of the house of Saul? And one guy pipes up and he says, there is, actually. There's a grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, and he's still alive. David says, what's his name? His name is Mephibosheth. Takes a long time to pronounce it. Mephibosheth. Practice it this afternoon. Please don't name your kids this. Okay? They'll get laughed out of class. Mephibosheth. You know what Mephibosheth means? It means a despised thing. That's what Mephibosheth means. David says, where is he living? Well, the guy said, Mephibosheth is living in Lodabar, way down in the south part in the desert. It's called Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means? It means a parched land. Okay, now you connect the dots. You draw the picture. Here is Mephibosheth living in Lodabar. Here is a despised thing living in a parched land. Doesn't sound too attractive, does it? Sometimes it sounds perhaps like sometimes ways that you feel. Despised, living in a parched land. David said, go get Mephibosheth and bring him back here so I can show kindness to him for the sake of my covenant with Jonathan. So he sent his horses. Now, Mephibosheth is down in Lodabar, just a wide spot in the road in the desert. He's sitting on the front porch of his cottage, rocking away, whittling away. By the way, he's crippled in his feet. He can't run. He can't do any labor because his feet are crippled. So here he is sitting on the porch, rocking away the day, he hears a rumble in the background. Something's going on. Sounds like horses. Yeah, they might be passing by. Nobody ever comes to Lodabar. This is just it's an out-of-the-way place. They get closer and closer. He sees the dust clouds rising. Pretty soon he sees horses breaking the horizon. He looks more carefully. What in the world is this? They're coming here. As they get closer, he says, I know those horses. I recognize those horses. And it dawns on him suddenly, those are the king's horses. See, he had been in the palace of the king when Saul was king. He was Saul's grandson. He knew what the king's horses looked like. Why would the king's horses be coming to Lodabar except, and his heart stops, they're coming to get me, to kill me, because I'm of the house of Saul. And I know that every living relative should be killed. They pull up in front of his porch. They look at him and they say, we're looking for somebody. Oh yeah? Who are you looking for? We're looking for a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. And it's like his heart jumped into his throat. I can't run. My feet are lame. They'll catch me if I do. I'm dead meat. I know. I'm Mephibosheth. And then the words pierced him. King David wants to see you. He knew what it was all about. I mean, he's going to go back and he's going to get killed because he was of the house of Saul. They throw him on a horse, they ride him into Jerusalem and take him right into the throne room where King David is sitting high up on his throne. I mean, he's got his regalia on. That means his robe and his crown. Sitting up in his throne, way up in the throne room. Mephibosheth comes in and he lays himself flat on his face in front of the king on the floor. And then something strange happens. David takes off his robe and he takes off his crown and he walks down the steps and he reaches down and he picks Mephibosheth up by the and he raises him up, and he says, Mephibosheth, I want to show you something. Look out those windows over there. Do you see all that land? Well, I want you to know that all of that land is going to belong to your family and your servants. And you're going to till that land for the rest of their lives. But you, Mephibosheth, I have a special thing in mind for you. See, I want you to live in my palace, and I want you to feast at my banqueting table for the rest of your life because of my covenant with Jonathan. Think about it. He is a despised thing living in a parched land when all along he could have been living in the palace and feasting at the banquet table of the king. Do you see it? He'd been eating bread and water when all along he could have been in the banquet room because of the covenant through Jesus Christ. There may be some of you this morning who are hanging around the tables in the back and your life is dry and you feel despised and there's dryness somewhere in your soul. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to eat bread and water anymore. You can come out of the desert and you can feast at the banqueting table of the king because of the covenant that is yours through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It's a feast. Righteousness, spiritual weapons, grace, the name of Jesus imprinted on you, his life, his sacrifice, his oneness with you. It's all yours. I don't know what the habits are you're struggling with. I don't know what the pain is you live with. I don't know what the dry spot in your soul is. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to eat stale bread spiritually anymore. There's a banquet for you. This banquet is the banquet of the covenant with God through Christ, and it's yours. Would you bow your heads, please? Worship team's going to come on up. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask two questions as we close here. Question number one, and I'm going to invite those of you who want to stand up or go to the prayer areas. There are people ready to pray for you. Question number one is this. Perhaps some of you have never entered covenant with God through Christ. You've never accepted Christ into your life. And you've never even established this covenant. And you'd like to do that this morning. You'd like to accept Christ into your life and begin to take advantage of the covenant blessing that's yours. Would you stand up right now? Anybody? You've not even entered this covenant with God through Christ, but you want to do that this morning by accepting Christ. Anyone? Stand up if you'd like. Okay, here's question number two. Question number two is this. A lot of you, all of you, apparently, know God through Christ. Some of you have been walking with God for a long, long time. Maybe 10 years, maybe 15, maybe 20, maybe 2, maybe a month. I don't know how long. You've been walking with God for a long time. But there's a dry spot in your life, and you feel like you're a despised thing living in a parched land spiritually, and you want to come out of the desert, and you want the feast of the king. You want to come to the banquet table. I don't know what that means, but you do, and so does God. Maybe a habit, maybe a pattern of behavior, maybe some dry well in your life. And you'd like to come to the banquet table of the king, and you'd like to feast at his table, and you want to take a step out of the desert this morning. Would you stand up? I'd like to pray especially for you. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. In a minute, I'm going to pray for you especially. But let me tell you this, that there are people on both my right and my left who would love to pray personally with you. If you want to make your way over there, you feel free to do that, okay? And I'm going to pray for you out loud right now. God, our Father, I thank you for your word, for it is truth and life to our soul. I thank you, O God, for letting us be in covenant with you through Jesus Christ. And I pray especially for these who have stood up. Oh God, you know the dry spots in their lives. You know exactly where they need the blessing of your banquet. Seal it to their hearts right now, and don't let them walk out of here without talking to somebody about it. Lord, bless them and bring them to your banquet. In Jesus' name.